God of heaven and earth, creator of all living things, we bow before your greatness and your majesty. We bow in awesome reverence and respect for your greatness and your power. But we also bow in gratitude for how personable and kind and gracious and forgiving and loving you are. Lord, be pleased with our praises this morning as we lift our voices in song and we lift our lives in surrender. And now, Lord, would you speak to us through your word, and would you dispense to each one as each one has need from you. You know what we need, and I pray that you would give each person what they need through your word this morning as we look together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. We are in a new series called Real Proverbs for Real Problems, and we could add for real people. We're using the life hacks theme to showcase a problem and then see what the wisdom of Proverbs has to tell us about a solution to that problem. Let me remind you that a life hack is a strategy or technique adopted in order to manage one's time and daily activities in a more efficient way. The main theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom in contrast to folly, or how to be wise compared to being foolish. And we're looking at different topics to find the wisdom of God concerning those topics. Last week, we looked at anxiety and worry and what Proverbs and some other passages of Scripture have to say about worry and anxiety. Today, we're going to look at the topic of friendships. Everybody wants friends. Everybody needs friends. It's built within us. There are a lot of songs about friendship. In fact, see if you recognize this one. Sing along.
You've got a friend in me. You've got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old past said. Boy, you got a friend in me.
From Toy Story, right? All right, for those of you that are older, sing with me this song if you know it. Let's see if I can do this. Winter, spring, summer, or fall, all you've got to do is call, and I'll be there, yes I will. You've got a friend. All right, here's another one. Lean on me when you're not strong, and I'll be your friend. I'll help you carry on. Okay, enough. So, enough of the torture. Someone said before the first service, just preach, Bill, just preach. Now, it'd be a real disservice if you went home today with those songs in your head instead of the ones we sang earlier, or without the message in your mind. But suffice to say that it's a universal thing. Everybody wants and longs for a good friend. So let's get a basic definition of what a friend is. The dictionary definition is: a friend is a person whom one knows and with whom one has a bond of mutual affection. Synonyms are companion, soulmate, intimate, confidant. Now, let me see the show of hands of those of you who had a best friend when you were growing up as a kid. Let me see your hands. Well, I would say most of us have had a best friend. What constituted them being a best friend? What are the elements that went into that relationship where you said, they're my best friend and you're their best friend? I mean, what made up that relationship that would qualify it to be a best friend? Growing up, I mostly had neighborhood friends. There was a lot of families in my neighborhood that had kids my age, and so it was just normal to have neighborhood friends. And we were always outside. It was basketball, baseball, football, Red Rover, kick the can. I mean, you name it. We were hardly ever indoors. Even in the winter, we were outside. And we just did everything together. Friends did life together. But I did have a best friend. And his name was Gary Vandenberg. And I think the reason he was my best friend is because we had so much in common. We liked all the same things. He liked to hunt and fish. I would always usually bring him as my friend along to the family vacations at the lake because he liked to swim and ski and do water sports and fish and shoot frogs and drown gophers and all that kind of stuff. And sorry if you like gophers and you don't like the thought of them drowning, but we had a lot in common. In fact, we both learned how to water ski when we were 7 years old. And we both eventually learned how to barefoot water skiing together. But the more I reflected on why he was my best friend, I think the main reason was because I felt like I could be myself with him. And I didn't have to pretend, I didn't have to try to be something or somebody I wasn't. He'd accept me no matter what. And when other friends or classmates would tease me or mock me because of my special needs sister or because of my quadriplegic brother or because of my epileptic father, Gary never did. He cared. He understood. He was compassionate, and he treated them, my siblings and my father, like everybody else, with acceptance and grace. And though we drifted apart in high school when I got into drugs and got messed up, we still stayed in touch, and we'd still hunt and fish occasionally together. And then about 20 years ago, he moved to northern Wisconsin for a job change, and we've stayed in touch, and whenever we talk, we just kind of pick up right where we left off. And we'll often reflect and kind of walk down memory lane and remind each other of some fond childhood memories that we had together. But he's still a dear, dear friend. Now, I'm concerned with how easily and loosely we use the term friend. Facebook is notorious for how many Facebook friends you have. And some people are actually thinking the more you have, the better that is. We could challenge calling Facebook friends friends, or we could just define Facebook friends as different, totally different than a personal friend. Many of your Facebook friends are more acquaintances than they are truly friends, but let's just say they're Facebook friends. They're people that you share basic information with online, and you show pictures of yourself, selfies, and your family, and your kids and grandkids, and you show pictures of food that you think the world wants to see. Really? Okay, thank you so much. Never saw a hamburger like that before, so thank you. But there's some things I just look at and go, really? Really? Anyway, Facebook and electronic communication, I'd say by and large, is safer and easier replacement for real relationship. We all long for a real relationship, but I think often we're most afraid of what we long for the most because we've been hurt, and real relationships are a whole lot more scary and a whole lot more risky, and we would just rather keep it pretty surface. In fact, how many of you have gotten hurt deeply in a friendship, and since you have, you've been a whole lot more cautious and a whole lot more reluctant to let anybody get close to you because you just don't want to get hurt like that again. And so we become protective and safe instead of loving. So let's look at some Proverbs and see what this book of wisdom tells us about friendships and how to pick a friend and how to be a friend. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25 says, "Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself." This verse speaks specifically about who you associate with and how who you associate with could negatively influence you. If you hang around and associate with an angry person, a hot-tempered man, you could learn his ways and become like him, and that would be a snare. So that's not a good idea, Proverbs is telling us. It'll drag you down. So often through the years when I've talked to parents about their teenage son or daughter, I would hear so often, so many times, I'd hear them say, "Oh, my son or daughter is really a good kid. They just got with the wrong crowd." How many of you have ever heard that? "They just got with the wrong crowd." And I understand that, and I'd say, "Well, I get that." But sometimes I wanted to say, But what attracted your son or daughter to want to be with the wrong crowd in the first place, right? And another thing I wanted to ask, and I often didn't, but I want to ask, what if your son or daughter is the bad crowd that other parents are saying their kids are being influenced by, right? I mean, who are all these people that make up the bad crowd, right? Can't be my son or daughter. Anyway, the point is influence. And the question is, are we putting ourselves in places where we are going to influence or we are going to be influenced? We have to know ourselves well enough to know whether we're strong enough to be with people that could have a negative influence on us and not be influenced, but rather to be an influence, or that the relationship would be mutually beneficial, that you're helping each other. Here's another one, Proverbs 12, 26. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. So a righteous person can be a guide and influence to his neighbor. Proverbs, again, is telling us that we can be an influence, that we can be salt and light, and we can persuade and influence others. But this verse also warns us that we can be led astray. So you need to know yourself well enough to know if you can handle the pressure of certain kind of relationships and still be an influence, or if you're not strong enough to be in certain relationships because they influence you negatively, and you need to wait until you're stronger to be with certain kinds of people or in certain kinds of environment. Let me give you an example. Last December, a guy I know who is a newer Christ follower shared with me that he still goes deer hunting with his old buddies up at the hunting cabin and for gun season. And he said, I really want to be an influence, but he said this last year, they were playing cards the night before opening day on Friday night, and they were playing cards and having a few drinks, and he said, I had a few too many drinks, and so did everybody else. And he said, it didn't take long before we started talking dirty and started telling dirty jokes, and he said, it went downhill really fast. And then he said, and then one of the guys suggested that we go to a local strip club. You know, we're up north, and our wives will never find out, and he said, I didn't want to, and I knew it was wrong, but he said, I succumbed to the pressure because I didn't want to be teased and mocked, so I went along, and he said, I regretted it, and I felt so bad, and I knew I had to tell my wife when I got home, and he said, but here's the question I have. He said, Pastor Bill, how do I still go hunting with my buddies and try to be a good influence without saying and doing things that I know are wrong and that I'll end up regretting? I don't want to just cut them off. But how can I do that? I want to be an influence instead of being influenced negatively. That is a great question, and that's what Proverbs is talking about, the ones we looked at. Here's another verse about what kind of friends to pick. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. So you want to be wise, which is the theme of Proverbs? Hang out with wise people and learn from them, glean from them, have a mentor, have someone you're going to glean from, and as you get wiser, then you can get stronger so you can be an influence on others. Let's take a look at a few more verses about having friends. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, a man of too many friends will come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I hear the wisdom of Proverbs telling us that there's a danger in having too many friends. If you have too many friends, it says you will come to ruin. That's quite the warning. Better have fewer friends, and the nature and the quality of those friendships are deeper and more meaningful than have a whole bunch of shallow relationships. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. And by the way, having too many friends is just not sustainable. You can't keep them all up. You may have heard, you can pick your family. You can't pick your family, but you can pick your friends. Blood is thicker than water. And so family relationships are typically stronger and more reliable because you're family and you're blood. But when you develop a friendship and it's chosen on both sides, there's elements of that relationship that can be powerful in a different way than relationship with a family member. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's a choice element there that you're both choosing to develop that friendship. You may have also heard, you can pick your friends and you can pick your nose, but you can't pick your friend's nose, right? Unless you're really close to that friend, then you can pick their nose. All right. I put that out there for any little boys that are in the service today. And they're going to go home and that's what they're going to remember, right? Guess what Pastor Bill said today in his sermon? You can pick your friend's nose if you're close enough. All right. So what ingredients should we look for in developing meaningful friendships? Well, Proverbs tells us what are good characteristics in a friend. So as we look at these qualities of what to look for in having a friend, let's also think about how to be that kind of friend to somebody else. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now let me comment on the second part of that verse first. A brother is born for adversity. I know what that's like. His name's Bob, okay? I joke a lot about my relationship with my brother Bob, and we have a lot of fun. But actually, growing up, we weren't close. Remember, there's a six-year gap. I'm 6 years older. So think about it. When I'm 15 and I'm in the drugs and I'm off doing my own thing, he's 9. So we really didn't have much in common growing up and didn't really do much together. But after we both became believers, we had so much in common in Christ and in ministry, and I consider Bob just a close, close, dear friend. I trust him with my heart. I trust him with my soul. And so I just want to thank God for my friendship with my brother, because he's more than a brother. He's a friend. But this verse says, a friend loves at all times. That's the key in any meaningful relationship. That's the heart, that's the bullseye that we're shooting for in a marriage, in family relationships, and in any friendship. A friend loves at all times. Unconditional love. Somebody who loves you consistently. It's not an if love. I love you if. It's not a because love. I love you because. It's a no matter what love. I love you no matter what. No matter what I find out about you, no matter what I know about you, I will love you, and I want to love you the way Christ loves me, unconditionally. I can be myself with that person. You can let them see the real you. You can trust them with your heart and your soul and with personal information, and you know that whatever you share with them will not be shared with anyone else. And you don't have to pretend with them. You don't have to live up to some standard or expectation. What we say around here a lot is this little slogan, fully known, fully loved. Fully known, fully loved, because that's the way that God loves us. He fully knows us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. All things are laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews says, and yet he loves us, no matter what. And that's the kind of love that we're learning to be loved by God like that, and then we're learning to love each other with that same kind of love, a no matter what kind of love. I've often drawn a little diagram on a piece of paper. I draw a straight line and a straight line. I say, these are banks of a river. And this bank, on the bottom, I put the word love. And on the other bank, I put commitment. And when you know that you know that you know that someone loves you no matter what, and that they are committed to you and committed to that relationship no matter what, then there can be all sorts of current in that river inside those banks. Current, conflict, problems, arguments, fights, whatever. It can handle conflict and turmoil because the banks are in place. But if you don't have those banks of that river, if you don't have love and commitment in that relationship, any conflict is just going to flood that relationship and ruin it. But thank God for the people that you have that you know that you know that you know love you and are committed to you no matter what. And then you can be free to fail, to make mistakes, to have conflict, to argue, whatever, because those banks are in place. I thank God for the many friendships I have that those two banks are firmly in place, no matter what. Now, a very key element in any meaningful relationship, marriage or friendship, is forgiveness. Because we're going to fail each other, and forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, and the forgiveness has to be at the heart of all meaningful biblical relationships. So when you fail me, I need to be quick to forgive. When I fail you, you need to be quick to forgive. And we need to be quick to ask for forgiveness from each other. That's the making of a healthy friendship, is forgiveness and love. Now, how many of you thought that you had a friend like this? Love and commitment. You trusted him with your heart. You shared everything with them, and then you were betrayed. I don't think anything cuts more deeply than when you trusted someone with your life and your soul, and then you were betrayed by them. David knew all too well what it was like to be betrayed by a close friend. In fact, he wrote about it in two different places in Scripture. Let's look at just one, Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14. David wrote, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him," like he did from Saul. "But it's you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, and we walked in the house of God in the throng. We worshiped God together. We served God together. We did life together. We shared our souls and hearts together. And then you turned on me and you betrayed me." And David's saying, "Oh, agony of agony." So how, if you've been betrayed like that, how do you trust again? How do you open your life and your heart again when you've been betrayed? Well, it's not so much trusting the person that you're entering into a friendship with, it's more so trusting God with your heart while you enter into that kind of a friendship and you open your heart. It's trusting God, not necessarily that person. And it's committing to loving them. So, how do you trust again? By the way, Dan Allender, who's coming for a seminar in October, it's on story, which again, I hope everybody in this church, including teenagers, comes to that Friday night, Saturday, two-day seminar. It's just fantastic. On story, God's story, your story, redeeming your story. But he also wrote a book called Leading with a Limp. And he's got a section in his book on betrayal that is the best I've ever read on how betrayal affects you and how you respond to betrayal. It's just fantastic. But someone asked me a few years ago how I could trust someone new after being betrayed in a friendship in a ministry context. Okay, so this is a real life situation, betrayed by a trusted friend in ministry context, and then they said, "How can you trust again after something like that happens?" And I said, "Well, it's risky because you could get hurt again if you trust like that again, but primarily you trust God as you enter into a relationship again or a friendship again. But also you could get hurt again, but you also could have a new trusted friend for life." And I said, "For example," and then I said, "I could get hurt again, but I also could have another friend and ministry partner like Kurt Drexler or Dave Vandehei or Al Rockman or Gary Thompson." And I went down a list of like 15 names, just rattled them off like that, of people that I've been in friendship with and ministry context for like nearly 30 years with those men, all 15 of those men that I mentioned. I'm like, what if I gain one more friend like that? And that's for me, but what if I could be a friend even if it's not reciprocated? Because that has value. Something else to be aware of in friendship, and what can harm it or destroy it? Proverbs gives us advice. Proverbs 16:28. "A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends." Wow. In other words, be aware of the power of slander and gossip to harm or destroy a friendship. If someone tells you something about a friend of yours, don't just believe it. Go to them and ask them about it. And many times you'll find out it's not true. And other times it's true and you got to work it out. But be aware of how your gossip or slander could harm your friend or could harm two other people's friendship because you've gossiped or slandered. Proverbs 12:26. By the way, let me assure you that the devil is behind the use of slander and gossip, because he will do anything he can to divide. Divide marriages, divide families, divide churches, divide friendships. The enemy, Diabolus, the accuser, is behind the division, and he often uses slander and gossip to accomplish it. So I don't think you want to be on his side. Do you? I don't think so. Okay, another proverb, Proverbs 12:26. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So loving well includes sharpening one another, grinding down the edges when the other person's getting dull, or wanting to help them to be sharper, growing. And learning how to love well includes speaking the truth and bringing up things that are uncomfortable at times when you see a concern. Cowards will talk about someone, but not to someone. In fact, a little thing I've learned years ago, those who gossip to you will usually gossip about you. So just beware that loving well includes talking directly to someone. If you have a concern, don't hold it in. Don't talk to other people about it. Go directly to that person out of love for their sake and say, hey, can I ask you about this, or can I talk to you about this? We have to be honest with ourselves about what's driving us when we feel the need to confront or address an issue with a friend. Is it truly for them because we truly love them and want them to grow? Or does it give you a sense of power and control, or a feeling of pride or superiority over someone else to confront them or point out what's wrong with them? You can feel good about yourself by pointing out what's wrong about someone else. But love at times will require having difficult and crucial conversations with someone that you really care about for their sake. Another way of saying that is found in Proverbs 27:4-5. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. What a loaded verse, or two verses. It's far better to open a rebuke or directly challenge someone you love for their sake than to have love that's concealed or hidden. A true friend will wound you at times, will tell you the truth for your sake. They care. They want you to get better. And so they'll speak truth to you. They'll say, hey, listen, I just noticed the way you're talking to your husband or your wife or your kids, or it's disrespectful, and can I ask you about that? What's going on there? It says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Someone who acts like all is fine and says things are fine, but they're harboring something, and they don't have the love or the courage to address it directly. But they'll talk to somebody else. Chuck Swindoll once said, a friend is someone who will stab you in the front instead of someone who will stab you in the back. So are you aware of the longings in your heart for deeper, more meaningful friendships like we're talking about? Are you open and willing to develop this kind of friendship? Or are you afraid and committed to safety, and you're not going to take any risk, and you're not going to take any chances, and you just want to coast? It's up to you. Are you willing to step out and trust God as you open yourself up to the possibility of a new relationship or a deepening friendship with someone you already have? You want it to go deeper. You want it to become more meaningful. And will you pray about that longing and just say, God, I want that. I long for that, and I don't want fear to control my life. I want to be free. I want to be open, and maybe I even want to talk to someone about that desire and see if they desire it too and take that risk. And if they say no, well, fine, but would you at least pray and talk to God about that longing and ask him to provide a more meaningful friendship? And then here's the next challenge for all of us. It's found in something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 7:12, when Jesus said, in everything, which I would say including friendship, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. So Jesus is teaching us to get in touch with our longings, what we really long for, and then not take any responsibility to get other people to be that for us. He said, get in touch with what you long for, and then commit yourself to being that for somebody else. That fulfills the law and the prophets. Will you choose to be the kind of friend that you wish you had? Will you go first? Don't wait for someone else to be that kind of friend for you. You step it up. You initiate. You lead. You be the kind of friend to others that you wish they were for you. That's what Jesus is teaching here. You take the lead in being that kind of friend. Folks, I think it's also important that we realize that there's going to be different kinds of friendships. They don't all have to be the same. The nature of each friendship should be uniquely crafted to suit you and that other person. I have some friends, guys that are just hunting and fishing buddies, and the reason we get together is something we both like to do, hunt and fish. And when we're together, we talk about our lives and about marriage and family and faith, but it's pretty casual, and that's fine. We're both okay with that. There's other friendships that I have that when I'm hurting and going through a tough time, I can call and get together and just pour out my soul and just bear my life, and I know that they're going to walk through it with me. And there's other friendships that are kind of based on ministry, what we have in common in serving God. And like my friendship with Stuart Briscoe, when I talk to him, it's usually about theology or scripture or preaching or ministry. And I consider him a friend, but we don't talk deep personal stuff, but it's just a different kind of friendship. And so different friendships bring different elements into your life, and I don't think it's healthy to just have like one or two friends and expect them to be all those elements. Have different friends that bring different elements into your life, and you for them. Plus, you have limitations on how many friends and what level of friendships you can have and maintain. We have limitations. In fact, Jesus, as a man in his humanity, was limited in how deep and how many friendships he could have. And if you study his life in the Gospels, you'll see that he had one, and then the three, and then the 12, and then the 70, and then the 120. The one was John. You know, there was a special kinship and relationship between Jesus and the Apostle John. You know, he's called the apostle or the disciple that Jesus loved. Of course, he wrote that in John 20 himself. You know, but there does seem to be something there with John. And then the three was Peter, James, and John. You know, there were the three that Jesus invited up to the Mount of Transfiguration when he's transfigured with Elijah and Moses. You know, so that was kind of inner circle three. And then you have the 12 disciples, apostles. Then you have the 70, and then you have the 120. So, and then you have the masses or the multitudes, you know, the crowds. And Jesus had different levels of relationship with all of them as a man. Now, in his divinity, he's not limited. In his divinity, he can be deep, intimate, personal, as far as you want to go, relationship with each one of us, which is awesome to consider. So, how would you rate your relationship or your friendship with God? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being great, what number would you pick to describe your friendship with Jesus? John chapter 15, verse 15, I love this verse, when Jesus is talking to his closest friends. He said, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Yes, he is Lord and King and Master, and we bow in reverent awe of him. But we also can relate to him as a friend. He is the essence of what friendship looks like. And as we open ourselves up to him, then we're on the receiving side of what pure friendship can be, because he is the ultimate friend. He is the best friend. In fact, one problem, I think, is that we often look to other people to be the kind of friend to us that only Jesus can be. And we look to people to be that, to meet the deepest needs of friendship that were meant to be only met in relationship with God himself. And as you get your deepest friendship needs met in relationship with Christ and let him befriend you and love you, then you know what love is, and then you can love other people with the love that you've been loved with by him. We love him because he first loved us. We love others because he first loved us. It all starts with receiving from him and then giving it. So three challenges as we tie up this message. The first challenge is I want to challenge every one of you to prioritize the cultivation of your relationship and friendship with Christ. What are you doing to cultivate and see that relationship get deeper, more meaningful, more personal? Because it's not just up to him. It's up to you too. Secondly, pray and trust God with your desire for a good friend or to deepen friendships that you have. Just say, "Lord, lead me in this. Help me not be given over to fear. I want to trust you. And third, commit to being the kind of friend you wish you had. Don't just wait for someone else to be that for you. If you long for that, then you be that for somebody else. John 15, 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. The ultimate demonstration of love is to give your life as a sacrifice for someone you love. Now, most of us will never be in a place where we'd actually have to give up our lives, literally, for a friend. But figuratively, we have opportunities every day to sacrifice for the sake of friends and loving well. But Jesus actually had the opportunity to give his life, to literally lay his life down for his friends. No greater love has any man than this. So I'm going to ask they're already here. Way to go, guys. Hey, glad to see you. So why don't we stand? And we're gonna close with this. I didn't even hear you guys come. You're really quiet. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close with a song that reminds us that Jesus paid it all and that no greater love has anyone than this than to lay down his life. So let's pray. Father, thank you for all the verses that we looked at in Proverbs and some other passages that remind us that you are that ultimate friend. And help each one of us to take initiative to cultivate a deeper, more meaningful friendship with you and to allow ourselves to be loved by you in deeper ways. And then, Lord, help us to be open to cultivating deeper relationship with others that we're either in friendship with now or maybe some new ones. And then, Lord, help us to be the kind of friend that we wish others were to us. Help us initiate and take the lead. And now, Lord, we just want to say thank you for giving your life and dying on that cross and rising from the dead for your friends, for us, to bring us into your family so that we could be friends forever. So we just want to lift our voices and say thank you.